We'd like to. We've got five sons scattered around the world, and we have 10 grandchildren, so we don't get to see them as often as we'd like to. One thing you miss in having that is that you really don't get to share in their lives the way that you'd like to. When I say share, you're not trying to dictate to them, but you just like to see them grow up. You like to see the little things they do as they mature and grow from one grade and progress through life. So we do appreciate this opportunity to have to be able to see Courtney and David and Cameron. Like to thank Mary Post for that beautiful rendition. Certainly a great message, one that gives us all hope, something to look forward to. Appreciate too the fact that Denny has extended an invitation that graciously allows me to be able to speak here today, and I'll try to not run you too late. I appreciate what was mentioned here about Rodney being from New Orleans, and we have six individuals in our congregation now who were driven out of Mississippi because of the Hurricane Katrina. And they've been living in our area for a year, and it looks like they've fallen in love with it also and want to stay there. And so they're in the process of having to change work and find new facilities to live in. So we're trying to help them with that. But it is amazing the number of people who were dislocated as a result of that. I'd like to cover a topic today that I think will be helpful to all of us. What if you saw somebody who was healed right before your eyes? Would you ever doubt God again? Would that be enough for you to say, "Aha, I know that there's a God, and nothing would dissuade me"? Would you have faith to endure? Would you never quit, never give up, never want to go away from God's way of life? How big of a miracle would it take for you to see to keep you from falling away? Be faithful to the end, to never quit. When Norm and I first came to Ambassador College, I saw a man. When I saw him for the first time, I thought he was one of the Armstrongs. I'd never seen Mr. Armstrong before, so I really didn't know what he looked like. This man came bounding down the stairs in the library, and I thought, "I wonder if that's him." And I found out that he was a freshman. That until a few months before this, had been a paraplegic. He had been injured in the Korean War, been riding in a jeep, the jeep had blown up, and he had been paralyzed. He had only the use of one arm. He had been anointed, and a couple of weeks later was attending a picnic with his family, carrying some of his children in his arms. And he had been absolutely healed. He went into the Veterans Administration and said, "Look, I don't need this disability. I'm healed. I've got a job." And they looked at him, they looked at his medical records, and they would not rescind him. They said, "You are a paraplegic." And they wouldn't go back on him. This man later on became disgruntled and left the church. He's dead now. But the one thing that it has always sent home to me, the message that it's conveyed to me, that miracles are not a sure sign that you will remain faithful, that you will endure to the end. How many miracles did the Israelites see and they still rebelled against God? They complained against his servants. How do we have today faith to endure? How can we know that we can stick it out, remain faithful to the end? Because you and I are really faced with some horrendous times. We're faced with a future that we don't know exactly what's going to happen. Let's notice over here in Matthew chapter 24, verses 8 through 13. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 8, it describes the time in the end that you and I are going to be faced with. It says, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So you and I have to endure to the end. We can't quit. Hebrews chapter 11, which we're going to spend most of the day in, is a story about faith in an entirely different light than what most of us normally think. We normally think of faith as belief that what you ask God to do for you, he will perform. If you do it according to his will. Unfortunately, too often we limit faith. We constrict it. It involves more than just the aspect of receiving. It also involves the aspect of what the Bible calls enduring. Enduring faith. How can we have faith in good times and bad times, as we heard in the sermonette today? And by the way, I thought that was excellent. A very powerful sermonette. Why don't we have more faith today? When I look at myself and I analyze what I'm doing, I realize I can have much more faith, and that I need more faith. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 1. And I want to point out, as we go through this chapter, a number of points dealing with faith, and refresh our memories and perhaps help us to see things from a little different perspective. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now the word substance is a word we all heard used and applied to the Trinity years ago. Back around 94, 95, it is the word hypostasis. Remember that word? Hupo means under, stasis means to stand. Means to stand under. That which stands under or a foundation. Moulton and Milliken reports that it is a legal term. They say that it stands for the whole body of documents or evidence bearing on the ownership of a person's property, deposited in archives, forming the evidence of ownership. Today we would say it's a deed. The trucks, you know, any item. You go in, you buy a house today, you sign a sack of papers. It takes an hour or two to go through, and you sign. You take their word. This paper says such and such, so you go ahead and sign it. You hope it does. And you've got this whole stack of papers saying you bought this house, you in the bank, and that you own it. Well, that's what this word means. Moulton and Milligan suggests the translation should be this. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. It is the guarantee of the possession of the things which you trust God for. So when you read that faith is the substance of things hoped for, it is our foundation on which everything is based. Faith is the foundation, the rock on which we build our lives, the rock that helps us. And we know Christ is a rock that we build our lives on. But we have to have faith in God. We have to have faith in what God promises us. Then it goes on to say that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Evidence means inner conviction. And it's not something that you just have in your mind. It's something you have in your heart. You have in your very inner being. It is an inner conviction about unseen things. It is an assurance that leads to conviction. According to West Word Study, the word evidence is a translation of the Greek word which means a proof that by which a thing is proved or tested. Thayer is in commenting on it, says that by which invisible things, things that you cannot see that are invisible, are proved and we are convinced of their reality. You can become convinced of the reality of things you can't see. It is the comprehension and understanding that there are ideas, that there are beings, that there are realities that you and I cannot see with the human eye. We don't see God. You've never seen an angel. You don't see cherubs, seraphim, the throne room of God, the New Jerusalem, the angelic host. There's another dimension that you don't see, smell, taste of, feel of, and yet exists. And how do we know that it's there? Well, sometimes that dimension interacts with the dimension we live in. It's another dimension. It's a spiritual dimension. We have contact with that dimension when God initiates it. He is the one who initiates contact with us. And it's not because of something that we do. So therefore, faith is a belief. If you want to call it this, it is real seeing. It is seeing things as they really are. In our world today, too often people see things strictly from the physical perspective, the humanistic perspective. And they don't believe in God. They don't believe in the spirit world. They don't believe in spiritual laws and values that are eternal, that exist. So therefore, they have no confidence in God. And yet, you and I see things as they really are because we have faith. In verse 3, since by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, what we see, were not made of things which are visible. So the things that you see, this podium, this light, this microphone, chairs you sit on, this building, the earth, those things we can see, they were made out of things that are not seen. Somehow God took spirit energy, converted it into matter. Verse 27, notice what it says about Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. What motivated Moses? Well, it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So, brethren, you and I must realize, and this is where faith comes in, it gives us the ability to know that there is a God, that there is a spiritual dimension, that you and I have on our side. I don't care how great an army might be out there, or how powerful the politicians might be. I don't care how big the government is. You and I have the creator of the universe, the one who created everything, sustains everything. He is our dad. He's on our side. He's our father. And Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And he is the power that is there to help us. Now, backing up to verse 4 again, we come to a new issue that's introduced in Hebrews 11. And that is the issue of human experience and faith, of human beings who had to live by faith. And they're here, they're recorded in the Bible. Each one of these examples was handpicked because each one teaches us a lesson. In verse 4, we begin with Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Now, Abel's whole life was based on a promise of what was going to happen 4,000 years in the future. God told Abel that there was going to be a Messiah who would come and die for the sins of the world. Because what did Abel sacrifice? He sacrificed an animal, took its life, and shed its blood. The blood being a type of what Christ was going to do in the future. He perceived that Jesus Christ would have to come in the future, die. His blood would be shed for our sins so we could be forgiven. Also, he offered up a firstling. And a firstling is a picture of Jesus Christ as the firstborn from the dead. He had confidence in God's future promises. And so one aspect of faith that you find that God gives to us, brethren, is that faith helps us to have confidence in future promises and what God says he will do in the future. You and I have faith in protection. We have faith in prophecies. We have faith that there's going to be a millennium. We have faith that the white throne judgment will take place, that there will be a new heaven and new earth, that you and I will be given eternal life, there will be a resurrection of the dead. All of these things in the future. That's where faith comes in. To believe what God says. Our difficulty comes where? It's easy to look to the future, isn't it? Say, yes, there's going to be a millennium. Yes, there will be a white throne judgment. Our difficulty is living daily by faith. The day-by-day struggles we go through, the difficulties we're faced with, the mistreatments we go through, the abuse we suffer, the misunderstandings that people have about us. All of these things. Let's notice in verse 5 about Enoch. We find faith by faith. And I want you to notice each one of these verses start out here talking about faith. That the servants of God were able to do great things through faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Enoch was translated, the word means he was removed or transported. God put Enoch in the witness protection plan. He sort of picked him up, put him over here, and protected him from those who were trying to kill him. And so he removed him from the danger, the immediate danger that he was in. So one aspect of faith is doing even as Abel and Enoch did, and that is obeying before you see the results. And they did. Abel trusted that there would be a Messiah. Enoch trusted that God could resurrect him. Noah trusted that there would be a flood, and when the flood came, that God would protect him. Let's notice verse 7. We read here that Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah knew that when God said there was going to be a flood, that there was going to be a flood. Do you and I know that the earth is going to be destroyed by fire in the future? If we do, you and I need to be building our ark, so to speak. We need to be preparing ourselves. He was warned of things, as you'll notice here, as it says, not yet seen. You and I have to live daily. We don't see. You don't know what's going to happen next. But we have to live. That if we live by God's law, his way of life, we do what he tells us to do, that God will be with us, that it is going to work out, that that is the right way to live. Again, faith leads us to obey God even though we don't always know what's going to happen. Now, Abraham, you'll find in verse 8, Abraham had faith likewise. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What motivated Abraham? Well, he obeyed God, but he was looking forward to the new Jerusalem, to the time of the new heavens and the new earth. Where in the book of Genesis do you read God discussing the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, with Abraham? I don't find a place, but God did, because that's what motivated him. He looked to the future. So another aspect of faith you find is that faith is the motivation for obedience. Faith motivates us to obey God. Without faith, we will not obey. Again, our problem is living by faith every day. Or is being willing to tithe to God when our income maybe is not as strong as we'd like it to be. Our willingness to obey the Sabbath and not work in spite of what the boss might say. Our willingness to take the holy days off. You'll notice here that Abraham left his family, his country, the big city, to follow God. If you ever ask yourself the question, has God ever required anything of us that he was not willing to do? Jesus Christ left heaven. He left the glory of the spirit body. He left the power, the glory of residing in the family of God come to this earth. He was willing to take on a human form. He was willing to give his life. When he asks us, when you're baptized, when you say that you are willing to give up everything to follow God, you're not being asked to do anything that Jesus Christ and God the Father were not willing to do. Because God was willing to give his only begotten Son. And so what you find, both members of the family of God have been willing to do what they ask us to do. And so it takes faith to do that. You find again that Abraham became a sojourner in verse 9 in the land of promise. He left an area that we would call would be like leaving Seattle, LA, New York City, Chicago, and moving to Tijuana. Or maybe that's not the best place to think, but moving out in the middle of the desert, let's say the Mojave Desert, or moving out into a more of a desolate area away from the big city life. And he looked to the ultimate reward, just as you and I must look. You find in verse 11 that Sarah herself had faith to receive strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. How many ladies in here do we have who are 75 or older? How would you like to be given the strength to conceive and to have children? Well, for, you know, most 75-year-olds, you just don't do that. And so God had to fulfill his word. God had told them, I'm going to give you a seed. and you find that she knew that God was faithful. And you and I know that God is faithful. Now in verse 17, we find that Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Concluding that God, notice this, was able to raise him from, or raise him up even from the dead. Now, where do you read this in the Old Testament? But you find that this is what motivated Abraham. He knew that God could raise him from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. See, Abraham was willing to offer Isaac up because God had made him a promise. And that promise was, through Isaac, your seed will come and will multiply, and the future Messiah is going to come through him, and there will be a nation and a company of nations, and they will grow and multiply like the stars of heaven. Now, that's what God had promised him. He knew that Isaac was the promised child. Isaac was a type of Jesus Christ. And so what Abraham did was a type of what the Father was going to have to do. And he was going to have to resurrect his son from the dead. Now in verse 20, you find that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now again, I'm emphasizing the future. Notice, he blessed them about things to come. Was he going to be alive to bring those blessings around? Was he going to be able to dispense the blessings? Obviously not. But he knew that the blessings were promised, and so therefore he passed the blessing on. Same thing with Jacob. In verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of his sons, or the sons of Joseph, worship, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. He knew that God was not going to leave Israel in Egypt forever. So here you find all of them looking to future events based upon what? On the promises that God had given them. Brethren, you and I have promises. These men and women did not have the Bible to read daily. Do you realize there wasn't one of the individuals I've mentioned to you yet who had a Bible, or even a portion of the Bible, a book of the Bible, a verse of the Bible to read? Because the Bible had not been written yet. Who wrote the first five books? Moses did. And so these individuals didn't have a Bible like you and I do. God appeared to them on occasions. And sometimes it was years between visits. I'm sure that there were times when the going got tough that they would doubt, now did God really say that? Or did I just have a dream? Or was this real? You know, you could begin to doubt yourself and your recollections. You and I have a book, 66 of them in here, and we can read daily. God has given us a book to read daily, the Bible, about his promises, how he's fulfilled the promises in the past, so we can have confidence, we can have faith on what God will do for us in the future. Our faith is predicated, yes, on the promises that God gives us in the future, but also on the past, because we can see what he's done from the past. We can have assurance, and we can have conviction. As the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. If you had to walk through or cross a busy highway, and you had to walk by faith or you had to walk by sight, which one would you rather? the average person would say, well, you know, I don't want to be blindfolded and walk across a busy intersection where cars are speeding. I could get killed out there. Well, faith is a sight-seeing dog for us. I'm trying to give you different analogies to guide us. What does a person who is blind, who has a guide dog, what must happen between that dog and that person? There is a bond of confidence that develops between the individual who's blind and this dog. And when he's got a hold of the handle of that dog, and he says, okay, you know, take me across the busy intersection, that the dog is his eyes and will guide him and is not going to put him into the path of danger. Faith is the confidence that we have. That is, we walk this way of life, live this way of life, that it will guide us in the right way. I'll give you another illustration. Years ago, I was down around Big Bend in Texas hunting, or deer hunting, and a local elder there at the time, George Payton, and I decided that the big deer were up here on top of a mountain. It was about 9,000 feet up, so we were going to go up to the top. We were already several thousand feet up. And so we put our tents on our back, had a 2-gallon canteen, a rifle, jackets, you know, all the food, everything that we needed, and we took off. Well, he went up over here, I went up here, and we, you know, we could look up and we'd see this ridge running all the way across, and I was going to go toward him on the ridge and drive any deer, and then we were going to travel on around. We knew up on the top, there was a flat area, we were going to camp out. And we'd be right there sitting among the deer as they frolicked around in the morning, ready to shoot them. So we had this all planned out. So I go up this real steep ridge, and I thought, there's no way, I was scared to death. I would never turn around and try to climb back down this thing. So I get up on top, and the ridge, there's a valley between. I mean, there's a sheer drop-off. How do I get over there? Well, I'm sitting there contemplating this. And I can look over the edge, just thousands of feet. I'm sitting there watching bald eagles gliding out here and catching thermals and going up and down. I'm thoroughly enjoying it, but every time I look down, I sort of get queasy. Well, all at once, I hear, baa, baa, and I see some sheep. And they're right down here. Now, they didn't come up with me. They weren't up there a few minutes ago. Where'd they come from? Somehow, they got up on my ridge. So I jump up, and I spook them, and guess what? I see them go across, and they reappear up here on this other ridge where I'm supposed to go. So I start looking a little more carefully, and there was a land bridge. Not too wide, but there was between this ridge and that ridge. I had confidence now that I could make it to the other side because I could walk across. I knew the direction to go in, and I followed the sheep, and I got over there. Well, this is the way faith is. There are many times you and I come up against something we don't know where to go. And yet we know that God says to do something. And if we obey Him, we know that God will guide us through. And I finally found George Payton up on the top of that mountain. But I'd still be sitting there if it hadn't been for those sheep, or I'd rolled down the other side of the mountain. Well, let's back up to verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. That's one. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without faith, we can't please God. So this is why faith is so important. We have to believe that he is. Now, a lot of people say they believe in God. In fact, many of the surveys that have been done, 75% of the Americans say they believe in God. But yet, when it comes down to obeying God and doing what God says, it's only a small percentage who really believe in God. But that's not enough. Not enough to just say, I believe on him. Then you've got to believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means that you must believe that if you obey God, that God will reward you. That God will act on your behalf. The word here where it says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek means to search out. To search out. West Word Study has a translation of this. And notice the translation that West has. Without faith, it's impossible to please him at all. They give the literal sense of what the words mean. For he who comes to God must of necessity, in the nature of the case, believe that he exists. And that he becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. God wants us not to half-heartedly seek him, but to be diligently seeking God at all times, to learn of him, to know him, and to have a proper relationship with him. This is one reason why David was a man after God's own heart. Because you cannot read through the Psalms without being struck by the fact that here was a man who had a close relationship with God, who knew God, who talked to God. And even though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he knew that God was with him. A lot of people feel that they have faith, but they only have half of faith. They may believe on a God or some concept of a God, but they don't believe that God really rewards them. Faith leads to obedience. It leads to seeking God's will in our lives. As Jesus Christ said, not my will, but your will be done. Remember in James 2, 19 through 20, the demons believe God exists. Do they obey God? Do they diligently seek God? Are they striving every waking moment, not that they sleep, but do they strive every moment of every day to please God? Absolutely not. They're working totally against God. James 2:19 says, you believe there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe. They tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith is more than just belief. Faith is trust. Let me give you the example, and you may have heard this before, the wheelbarrow and the tightrope walker. The story goes that there was a cable stretch across a cliff, or from one cliff to another cliff over here, a couple hundred feet across. And for 20 years, the tightrope walker had walked across to the other side and walked back. And he would push a wheelbarrow over. He pushed the wheelbarrow back. Did this for 20 years, and he never once fell. Now, you could say, I've got faith that he can do that, right? Because you've seen him do it all of those years. Well, true faith or trust is getting in the wheelbarrow. I can say, wheel me across. See, now it becomes a little different story, doesn't it? Now, you've got to trust that this man can do what you know he's done. And the same thing is true with us, brother. When we put ourselves in God's hands and say we trust God, and we're getting in the wheelbarrow, and we're allowing God to push us. The Greek word for faith is pistis. And one of the definitions of pistis is the character of one who can be relied upon. If you have faith, it means that you rely upon the one that you have faith in, that you can trust God. You and I can trust God. We can trust His character. Why? Because God does not lie. God is not like a man. God is always truthful. You see, dead faith doesn't affect behavior. Dead faith does not help a person to develop trust in God. But we know that God is a rewarder of those who trust Him. God will do what He says, even though you and I cannot see it yet, if we diligently seek Him. In verse 7 here in Hebrews 11, verse 7, let's notice quickly some aspects of faith that I deliberately skipped over the first time we went through some of these verses. Here we find Noah being divinely warned by God of things not seen, moved with what? Godly fear. Faith and fear work together. Fear means to act cautiously, circumspectly, to stand in reverence, to stand in awe of. Many times today, people lack faith due to a lack of fear or respect of God. Noah was charged by God to do something. God said, you've got 120 years, go out there and build this ark. And he did, led to action and obedience. Do you and I have any charges from God today? I think sometimes we think, well, charges, God charged Abraham. Is there anything that God charges us to do as a church or as a people? But what about preach the gospel to the world? What about love your neighbor as yourself? What about love God with all your heart and all your soul? I know those are commands, but we're also charged to do some of those things. What about he who endures to the end will be saved? What about overcoming? You'll be in the kingdom of God, as we heard in the sermonette. You and I have many charges from God today. In verse 11, or chapter 11, verses 8 through 11, you find Abraham and Sarah. And what great lesson do we learn from them? And that is faith and patience go hand in hand, don't they? Faith and patience. They waited 25 years for a son before God gave them a son. God doesn't always answer immediately, or he doesn't always remove a trial from us immediately, does he? We become very impatient as human beings. We want it now. But God doesn't always answer now. God wants us to keep our minds focused on him, to rely upon him. Faith isn't emotional, it is trust. Faith is belief and action. We know what obedience is? Obedience is faith and action. Disobedience is just the opposite. You find in verses 13 through 16 that our primary reward is not in this life. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The expression here, afar off, in the Greek, is more like a nautical term. It's like sailors who've been out to sea for a long time, and they haven't seen sight of land. And all the ones say, sight land, you know, land ahoy! And they get close, and they can see the coastlines, and they can see the trees on the coastline. And maybe they see some animals and flowers, but they can never touch it. They never have it. So, the same is true here. all of these men and women of faith saw the promises in their mind's eye afar off, but they were never able to reach up and just touch it. Well, they hadn't been resurrected yet. They hadn't been born into the family of God yet, but it's something that they will have in the future. And we find verses 15 and 16 that they were seeking a heavenly kingdom that is to come to this earth, the New Jerusalem. Also, God wants us to focus our mind on Him. The mistake too many people make today is they want everything now. But the Bible says, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's our first command, our charge. And then these other things will be added to us. Can we wait for our reward that will come in the future? This is where patience comes in. Notice the promise that God has made to us in Mark 10:29-30. Mark 10:29-30. Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you that there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or land, children or land for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, and houses and brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. We live in an age today where people want immediate rewards. Faith is seeing our reward in the future and obeying now, being motivated now. Today, we have what's called a prosperity religion. And there are preachers today, evangelists on the radio and TV, who will tell you, well, if you obey now, you will be prospered. Most of the time, you do not hear about the religion of sacrifice, religion of self-denial, religion of overcoming, religion of character development. You and I are here to develop character, godly character. It's like Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. See, faith, brethren, motivates us in good times and in bad times. If you are going through a severe trial or a test, it doesn't mean that God has forsaken us. It just means we're going through a trial or a test. That God will help us through that. Why does God allow us to go through tests and trials? Well, Hebrews 12, you turn over a page. Your Bible, verses 10 and 11. Hebrews 12:10 says, for they indeed, talking about our fathers, for a few days chastened us, as it seems best to them. But why does God do it? He does it for our profit, to profit us, to help us, that we may be partakers of His holiness, that we might become holy. God is eliminating everything out of our character and way of life that is not holy, that is not like Him. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Look at faith from God's perspective. Too often, we just look at it from our perspective, but look at it from God's perspective. How does God feel when we don't have faith? Well, it's doubting His word, doubting His action. In other words, we're doubting Him. But yet faith is knowing, is having trust in the character of the person who you're relying upon. As we heard in the sermonette, there are people who are maybe experts in certain areas, and we have confidence in them. When it comes to a computer, I'm not the expert in the family. I've got a son who runs rings around me. I've got grandchildren who run rings around me when it comes to computers. So, you know, there are those who are experts in given area. We have confidence in them. We know because of their background and their training that they have. Well, the same thing is true of God. But you and I can always rely upon Him and His character. His character and nature stand behind His word. One definition of character is what you do in the dark. And God, I don't care if it's dark, daylight, or where, God is always the same. I change not, the Bible says. So God will test us because He has to know how you and I are going to react. Remember after Abraham was tested with Isaac, over slaying Isaac, what did God say about Abraham? God said, now I know. God knew something now that He didn't for sure know before. Now I know that you fear God since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Does God know that He comes first in our lives? That there is nothing more important than God to us? Well, what we need to realize is that God is looking for the ultimate character, His character, to be developed in us so that you and I might be given eternal life. In chapter 11 in verse 32, we have sort of a summary of the positive things that God did for His people and how that God intervened on their behalf. Let's notice it. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Many wonderful things that God did for His servants. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Many very positive things. But most people don't want to face the other side of the coin when it comes to faith. Your faith is a two-sided coin. Notice the other side. Middle of verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others, still others, had trials of mockings, scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in sunder, apparently Isaiah. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Did they lack faith? And the answer is no. The Bible says they had faith. But they did not receive the promise. Why? God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. All of us will be made perfect at the same time in the resurrection. When the resurrection takes place. So, brethren, sometimes, as we read through here, God will intervene and miraculously work things out that you just know that a miracle took place, that God intervened on your behalf. But then there are times when God will allow us to die. There are times when God will allow us to be tortured. You and I have to have faith to endure. We have faith to be blessed. We have to have faith to endure. Did the Apostle Paul lack faith? And yet, he probably had his head chopped off. What about the early apostles? 11 out of 12 of them died as martyrs. Did they lack faith? No, they had a great deal of faith. What about Isaiah, who was sawn asunder? What about Jeremiah, who was thrown in the pit and was up to his lip and could barely move before God intervened? What about the prophets, of the servants of God who were stoned and killed? God gave them faith to endure problems, trials, even to death. They trusted God in good times and bad times. Because you see, it doesn't matter if God allows us to go through a trial even that brings about our death. The promises of God are still sure. God is still alive. Our hope is still there. Our confidence, our assurance never changes. God hasn't changed. He knows how to deal with each one of us. Now, as chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 shows, summary here, that you and I are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And we look to Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the originator of it. He is the perfecter of our faith. You and I need our faith perfected. We have to run the race that God has set before us. And it's not a matter of who gets there first. As far as I know, Abel is the first one who was made ready for the kingdom of God. There's going to be the last person, maybe, who comes into the church and who's converted before the first resurrection takes place. And who'll be the last. You'll be in that resurrection. Well, you find that even Jesus Christ, as it goes on to show here, that Jesus Christ prayed to God, and he resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and he never gave in. He never gave up. God gives to us, brethren, through faith, the ability to endure no matter if it's good time or bad time. So I could say in conclusion that faith is what enables us to overcome temptation. Faith gives us the ability to obey. It gives us the ability to trust God. The fundamental purpose of faith is to keep our minds focused on God, His promises, to trust Him. Faith gives us assurance. It gives us confidence that God knows what He is doing. It enables us to do what God wants us to do now, to obey Him and to please Him.
Thank you, Mr. Holliday. We know that you had five other reasons to be here, but we're glad you came.